it is to be invited to preach on this first Sunday of Advent. I have to tell you, it's been a while since I've preached up here. Online schooling for the last year and a half with two full-time working parents, man, that about took it out of us, y'all. I know some of you guys know what I am talking about. I've got a quick photo of my family, if you're not sure who they are, just as a bit of introduction, but I don't want those smiling faces to fool you because there were a lot of tears, a lot, and not the kids, mine, my tears, the last 18 months. But we survived, we made it this far, and kids have returned to school, amen. Through it all, God is still good. God is still good. Am I right? Well, a little bit about me before I lead into our message today. I've served with a ministry called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship for the last 16 years to plant and grow witnessing communities on colleges and universities across the United States. I get to work with some of the most amazingly creative, thoughtful, caring, kingdom-minded people. I'm not kidding. And it's quite humbling to be around them. For the last 8.5 years, I've been a member here at Sanctuary Columbus Church. And I've got to tell you what a gift this place is. I have good friends and colleagues who are struggling to find a church that engages deeply with Scripture, is serious about racial reconciliation and justice, and affirms women's teaching and leadership gifts. But this place has got it all. And I am so grateful that I get to be a member here. Grateful for this place, grateful for the elder board, grateful for Rich and his leadership. It really is something special. So if you're here for the first day, I just want you to know that. I want you to know what you stepped into. If you're here for the 100th, an invitation just to give thanks that this place exists and God is doing good things here. As I said, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and I have the honor of introducing the first woman in our Essential Women of Advent series, Elizabeth. You might know her as the wife of Zechariah the priest or the mother of John the Baptist. And while those are relationships of great honor, her identity is not defined solely by the men around her, and her faith is not constrained by theirs. Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, is known as the one who Isaiah would prepare the way of the Lord. You'll see a scripture verse coming up behind me. Indeed, preparation is the overarching theme of Advent. As such, here's today's main idea. All are invited to prepare the way for the coming Christ. All are invited to prepare the way for the coming Christ. Before going into this text, just Luke 1:26-5, if you want to cue your phones up, let me give you a little bit of background. Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah were both priestly lineage. Zechariah, the line of Elijah, Elizabeth, the line of Aaron. As such, they were spiritual equals. Luke 1:6 describes them this way. Both of them were righteous before God. Living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. Both of them. But there was one thing that clouded Elizabeth's life. She was barren. Beyond her childbearing years, Elizabeth was likely in her 70s. Possibly, way beyond her childbearing years. She was resigned to the reality of never having a child of her own. And while that is devastating for any woman wanting to bear a child in Jewish society, it was like the mark of death. Sons were necessary to ensure the well-being of a woman should her husband die. Men could legally divorce their wives due to infertility. And lack of children symbolized God's disfavor. So Elizabeth endured not only her personal grief, but
decades of social scorn and shame. To Zechariah's credit, he remained by Elizabeth's side as Jewish women whispered behind her back, "What's wrong with her?" And she must not be as devoted to God as she seems. Yet, Elizabeth's faith is unwavering. Despite her infertility, despite living under the weary darkness of Roman oppression, despite the fact that God had not spoken to the Jewish people for over 400 years, Elizabeth remained steadfast in her devotion to the Lord. Then, after centuries of silence, God speaks. Zechariah receives his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to light the incense in the temple just outside the Holy of Holies where the Spirit of God dwells. And there, the angel Gabriel appears. Let your eyes gaze upon this slide, a painting from an Advent series by my friend Betty Dickinson, as I read a few verses from Luke 1. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. After those days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, 'This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people.'" If you read the text in full, you would see Elizabeth's response contrasted with her husband's. Zechariah the priest responds with disbelief, and he becomes mute as a result. Elizabeth neither doubts, saying, "How could this be in my old age?" nor gloats, "Ha, I'll show those Jewish women how wrong they were about me." Rather, her response is to turn her attention to the Lord in worship and praise. We don't know why she spent 5 months in seclusion. It may be that the pregnancy was difficult, especially at her age. Yeah. Or perhaps she wanted to protect her son from discovery by Herod, whose laws decreed that every infant boy under 2 would be killed. But what we see is her quietly accepting the burden and the blessing of God's favor. With that background in mind, let us turn to our primary text for this morning, Luke 1, 26 to 45. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this series on the essential women of Advent, we are imagining Jesus saying, "I wouldn't be where I am without." So, let us imagine Jesus saying today, "I wouldn't be where I am without my mother's relative, Elizabeth." What essential part did Elizabeth play in Jesus' birth story? How do we see Elizabeth preparing the way for Jesus? While there are many aspects of Elizabeth's life that could be named, let me highlight three essential actions Elizabeth took to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. Imagine again Jesus saying, "Elizabeth accepted God's work in my mother when no one else would. Elizabeth blessed the hidden work of God in my mother's womb. Elizabeth embodied spiritual discernment and wisdom for future generations to come." Let's revisit each of these essential actions one by one. The first, Elizabeth accepted God's work in my mother when no one else did. For 5 months, Elizabeth remained at home, accepting the reality and wonder of God's work in her womb. With her husband unable to speak, Elizabeth was left in quiet seclusion as her body changed to accommodate the growing babe. Then Mary, barely a teenager, arrives at her door, looks at Elizabeth, immediately glancing down at Elizabeth's swollen belly. What Gabriel said was true. Her relative, Elizabeth, was indeed pregnant. And in that moment, they experience a holy transcendent exchange. As the mothers greeted one another, Elizabeth realizes Mary is pregnant with the Christ, and she accepts this news with joyful abandon. She doesn't doubt the truth of God's work in Mary, just as she didn't doubt the truth of God's work in herself. She knows the risk Mary has taken in saying yes to God. Mary risked her betrothal. Jesus was about to quietly cancel their wedding and dismiss her. Or Joseph was about to quietly dismiss Mary and cancel the wedding. Mary risked her reputation. Mary risked her very life, as girls could be killed if their virginity was called into question. Mary was now the subject of fresh gossip and social scorn. But Elizabeth already knew what that was like. So she welcomes the reputation-ruined teen and accepts God's work in her life. If you have ever been rejected by family because of a yes you made to accept God's call, then you know how significant this interaction is for Mary. You also know how much you needed companions on that difficult journey. And that is just what Elizabeth becomes for Mary as their spiritual journeys interweave with the very physical journey of pregnancy. Try to picture them in your mind. Mary in her first trimester, belly flat, the only signs of physical change might have been nausea or maybe some growing tenderness in her breasts. Elizabeth, gray-haired, belly protruding in her final trimester, movements slowed by the weight of carrying John as her ligaments loosen and hips widen in preparation for his arrival. What were they discussing in their 3 months together? Comparing pregnancy notes, surely. Perhaps they shared their fears of King Herod's edict, prayed for the families who were destroyed by the infanticide, pondered the future of their two sons together. We don't know, but we can be sure that God brought these two women together for companionship, encouragement, and support. God's calling doesn't lead us into isolation, but brings us into community. And that community may just come from unlikely companions when we accept God's work in our lives. For 3 crucial months, God's greatest secret, the mystery of the redemption of the world, was held in the confidence of women. Let's look at Elizabeth's second essential action. Jesus saying, "Elizabeth blessed the hidden work of God in my mother's womb." In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises in her." A former CFO of a major international brand company you would all recognize recently told me that when a new female executive joined the ranks of upper management, the other women would isolate and ostracize her, commenting on her clothing or shoes and make otherwise disparaging remarks about their new colleague. Now, this isn't only true of women, of course. Men, too, are just as likely to feel threatened by the arrival of someone new. Whether the new arrival is at work, in a friendship circle, or in your family, we fear the new arrival might take attention away from ourselves, become the favored one, or make us look bad. We even see children doing this, right? When a new baby arrives in a family and the older child starts acting out and demanding attention in ways he hadn't before. It's the reality of humankind which has forgotten how treasured each of us are as unique image bearers of the divine. But Elizabeth has not forgotten, and her response to Mary stands in stark contrast to the inclinations of human nature. Elizabeth isn't filled with jealousy. She doesn't see Mary as a competitor or Jesus' arrival as a threat to her own son's power. Instead, Elizabeth points the spotlight to Mary. "Mary, I see you. I see what God is doing in you. And it is marvelous." Moved by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth utters a prophetic blessing over Mary, affirming Mary's faith and confirming God's miraculous work in her. Elizabeth's words of blessing move Mary to worship, and she bursts into prophetic song, the Magnificat, a freedom song to the poor. Where religious and social customs have forbidden these women from public speech and serving in the temple, they have now been given the honor and privilege of narrating the most important event in human history and of letting their voice be heard. In contrast to the society around them, God lifts the voice of the lowly. And we see that redemption is being born in the forgotten places. Oh, but there's more. Jesus says Elizabeth embodied spiritual discernment and wisdom for future generations. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Not allowed to approach the holiest of holies where the Spirit dwells, Elizabeth now finds the Spirit dwelling in her. When she hears Mary's voice and the baby John kicks in her womb, Elizabeth knows how to interpret that kick. Mary was carrying the Messiah. Mary knows the greater gift is not the arrival of her own son, but of being in the presence of the Lord. Elizabeth knows how to respond with prophetic words of blessing. She knows how to step aside, letting God's work in Mary shine. While rabbis refused to trust Elizabeth with the wisdom of the Torah, God had chosen to trust her with the wisdom of the Savior. Throughout the Old Testament, God's power is often shown by women who pray and give birth long after everyone else has given up hope. Like Hannah, Elizabeth did not let the disappointment of not having a child diminish her faith or trust in God. Instead, her faith was strengthened through the decades. Elizabeth's barren womb would give forth to life. And years later, her son would follow in her footsteps. He would go to the barren places, calling people to repentance and new life. He would serve Jesus, baptizing him in the River Jordan. He would step aside like his mother, letting God's work in Jesus shine. Elizabeth embodied spiritual discernment and wisdom for future generations. So let me offer a few questions for you to ponder. Feel free to focus on the one that speaks to you most. Do you currently find yourself in a place of desolation and barrenness? In what ways have you been praying and waiting, like Elizabeth and Israel, for God to respond to a deep need? How does Elizabeth's life inspire you to not give up hope and faith that God will yet answer you? Elizabeth accepted God's work in her life and blessed God's work in Mary. What might it look like for you this Christmas to prepare a way for Jesus like Elizabeth did? And finally, perhaps an invitation to examine your own life. What values do you embody with your words and actions? What do they say about you? And what legacy are you leaving for future generations to come? Let me conclude with a reflection from Megan Larissa Good, teaching pastor and forthcoming author of Unwrapping the Bible. What is occurring is so much bigger than just the two of them. Mary and Elizabeth give birth not merely to two babies, but to a whole new world. A new world that plays by a fundamentally different set of rules than the old one. God has come to turn the world inside out. God is favoring those the world has not favored. God is choosing what the world has not chosen. God is remembering those the world has forgotten. Those who through most of history have glutted themselves on power, on riches, on violence, and most of all, on their exclusive possession of God, are losing their license. God will speak through those who have been silenced. God will work through those who have been dismissed. God will dwell in those who have been shut out of the official systems. God will reveal truth to those least expected to know it. God will move out of the temple, out of the palace, out of the corner office, and into women's kitchens and forgotten field hands caves. In Israel and every nation, God is raising the humble, showing them mercy, doing such great things for them and through them that even those who most resist will not be able to help, crying out, "Blessed is she." Blessed is she, or he, who prepares the way of the Lord. Amen.